Welcome to the Battlefield Baptist Church podcast. We are so glad you joined us and pray that this message is a blessing to you today.
This week, Pastor continued his series on stuff with anger.
And if you think about it, we've been talking and singing about God's love this morning. How amazing is the love of Christ in each and every one of our lives. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know Him because of God's great love. Amen? Which makes my topic for discussion this morning that much more interesting. I was looking around as Travis was reading the story of Cain. And we know that Cain struggled with some stuff. But he struggled with, the first thing that he struggled with was anger. And so I want to talk to you this morning about anger. What an appropriate time, really, to talk about anger on the week that we celebrate Valentine's Day. On the week when the ladies come and they decorate the church and they put up the red flowers and the pinks and the reds, and it's so encouraging to think about that, but also sometimes lurking right under the surface, if we're not careful, is this destructive, destructive thing called anger. And here's what I know. Anger is a part of life. There's no one in this room, unless you are a supernatural being, there's no one in this room that is immune to anger. Everybody in this room has dealt with the powerful emotion known as anger. And you know, here's what I know in my life. It suddenly strikes and takes over our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions. Very quickly, many times, anger does that. And so we have to be careful because at times, and I don't know, maybe you've noticed this, at times, anger can actually feel uncontrollable. Anybody ever been there? It's like, I can't control my anger. Look at how I look when I did that. I can't control my anger. My wife would probably just start laughing. She would be like, look, I'll talk with you when you get over it. I'll be in the next room or whatever. Listen, it's uncontrollable sometimes. But if we're not careful, like I said, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. It's devastating. And anger is destructive. And if we're not careful, it will destroy our families. It will destroy our faith, our walk of faith. And guys, I guarantee you, if it's destroying your family and it's destroying your walk of faith, it has the propensity and the ability to destroy your career. It has the ability to destroy the abundant life that Jesus Christ said that He wanted us to live. And so anger is so incredibly important because it's not going away. It's not going to go away. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 26, he begins that verse by saying, be ye angry and sin not. So the implication even from that very first verse is that anger is something that is forever going to be a part of life. There will be times, and I hope that maybe, I'm going to beg you today that when you walk out of these doors that you would try to control your anger even if you don't intend on controlling it tomorrow. Try for the love of Jesus just for one day to control your anger. You might be surprised what happens. Your family will be like, whoa, what happened? Dad's not angry. Whoa, what happened? Mom's not angry. Whoa, parents might be confused. Their children aren't angry all of a sudden. This might be a benchmark day in our lives if we would just control our anger. And you know, there's two types of anger. There's many versions of it, but there's essentially two types. There's a righteous or godly anger. And we understand that righteous anger is the godly reaction to sin and injustice. And I can look all through Scripture. God's wrath can be seen all through Scripture, but His wrath is seen in opposition to sin. In fact, most of the references in the Bible, did you know this? Most of the references in Scripture to anger are all in reference to God's anger, not ours. He never intended for you and I to run around as angry beings, and yet many of us struggle with this. In fact, I think about the life of Jesus. He was angry. He was angry whenever He encountered sin. He was angry whenever He encountered unbelief. But I guarantee you this, He was probably, I study as best I can, and I don't know it all, but I would assert that He was probably just as angry when He experienced hypocrisy. when he saw the hypocrisy of people who said they loved God, they had this one thought or one saying, but their lives didn't match up with what they said. And so anger is pretty important. There's this righteous type of anger, but then there's also the anger that most of us struggle with, and that's unrighteous or sinful anger. And this is the type of anger that comes in many shapes and sizes. But I put down here in my notes, it's almost always connected with something that lurks underneath. The anger that we deal with, always, most of the time, it's always connected with something that lurks in our lives underneath. You know what that is? It's called selfishness. It's a selfish thing. We become angry. Now, listen, sometimes we have a right to feel angry, but the Apostle Paul said, be ye angry and sin not. You can get angry and deal with anger in an appropriate way and move on from it, or you can stay angry all day. You can stay angry all week. You can stay angry all month. In fact, there's some people that I know have been angry for years and years and years. In fact, in the church circles, they're known as Mr. and Mrs. Curmudgeon. They come into the church all the time and they're angry at every turn. They're angry because the lights aren't bright enough. They're angry because the carpet isn't the right color. They're angry for all kinds of reasons. But I got news for you, that's not biblical. It's not biblical. And so we have to be careful with this thing of anger. In fact, I was asking my wife yesterday about this idea of selfishness and anger. And I said, it's kind of this attitude of, I didn't get my way. I didn't get my way. I didn't get what I wanted. I was mistreated. Or here's another reason we get angry. My sin was revealed by someone else. Someone gossiped about me. Someone said something about me. And although what they said may be true, they were probably a talebearer, not a gossiper, if it was true. They said something about me, and so I'm angry at them because they revealed my sin. How about being angry at our own sin? See, we skip those parts many times, and we want to reach out and lash at someone else. Actually, James actually asks and answers the part of the problem when it comes to our anger. In James chapter 4, in verse number 1, he says these words. He said, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? He understood that the fight that was taking place in many people's lives was because it was rooted in this lust, in this desire within that person. In fact, that's why the Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Paul repeatedly, and he's talking to people about taking off or putting off the old man that was before Christ, and then putting on the new man in Christ Jesus. In fact, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, because the Apostle Paul, he actually talks about getting rid of anything that wars, that wars against our spirit, against our soul, against our bodies. He does this over and over. And it's no coincidence, I don't believe. I mean, he tells the church at Ephesus, he tells the church at Philippi to be in unity and to walk in harmony and to prefer others better than themselves. And then he talks to the church at Colossae here. And notice what he says in verse number 8. In verse number 8 and following, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, but now ye also put off all these. Notice the very first thing on the list. The very first thing that the Apostle Paul tells the church at Colossae, he says, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse number 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Listen, unrighteous anger is number one on the list, but unfortunately, we tend many times to invest a great deal of time and energy in anger. We invest so much time and energy in anger. But the truth of the matter is, anger will never make your children obey, Mom, Dad. Anger will never cause little Gregory to obey. Young people, anger will never cause your parents to say it's okay for you to do this or that. So we need to stop that fussing and feuding. Also, here's another one. Anger will never restore a broken marriage. Anger will never resolve the problems we face. In fact, James said here in James chapter 1, verse number 20, he tells us this. He says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You can get angry all you want, but it is not going to cause you to live a holy life. In fact, if you're walking around this morning, maybe you came to the Lord's house this morning and you're struggling with some anger. Man, it's been festering under your skin all week. Man, it's just right there under the surface. You ever had that kind of anger? I have. You ever have that anger that, like, if somebody looks at you the wrong way, you're going to be like, get you. You know, if somebody says something that you just don't like, or if the pastor preaches on anger, you're really going to be angry. I hope he preaches on anything but anger. If he preaches on anger, I'm really going to be angry. Well, sorry. You're probably angry already. See, the wrath of man never works the righteousness of God. Our anger is never going to allow us, it's never going to cause us to live holy lives. In fact, it's going to do exactly the opposite. What it's going to do, it's going to cause us to live lives that actually are focused on everything else but God. When we're angry, we can't even see straight. We're focused on our own thoughts. It's the me, myself, and I syndrome. Counseling guru, if you've ever delved into the area of biblical counseling, you've probably heard the name Jay Adams. Jay Adams said this about anger. He said, anger is a problem for every Christian. That includes all of us in this room that are believers. He says, anger is a problem for every Christian. He went on to say these words. He said, sinful anger is actually probably involved in at least 90% or more of all counseling problems. I've done my fair share of counseling. I can agree with him wholeheartedly. I would say it's closer to 100% of the time. Because what happens, it doesn't matter whether I'm counseling an individual or I'm counseling a couple or I'm counseling fiancés together getting ready, premarital counseling. There is any time that there is an issue, it's usually because somewhere along the way, anger seeped into the relationship. Somewhere along the way, anger seeped into one or both of the individual's hearts and lives. And so it becomes really more of a shout fest than a let's fix this problem for the glory of God. Yes, if it's not dealt with in a timely manner, anger can actually lead to destructive behaviors such as problems with the tongue, problems such as ungodliness, problems such as bitterness. Look at verse 8 again, guys, if you'll show verse 8. Because the Apostle Paul says, but now ye also put off. The reason he says ye now also is because in verse number 5, and we'll get there later on, he says mortify or put to death these things in verse 5 that are ungodly. But notice what he says. He says, but now ye also put off all these, anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. Yes, anger leads to problems with the tongue. It leads to ungodly behavior, and it also leads to bitterness. I was at that pastor's conference a few weeks ago in Jacksonville, Florida, and I was in a counseling class and was trying to sharpen my own tools as far as biblical counseling is concerned. And the gentleman reminded me of a statement that I heard in a different kind of way, and he said this. He said, bitterness is the pill that we swallow hoping it kills the other person. I thought, oh my goodness, how right is he? Bitterness is the pill that we swallow hoping it kills the other person. See, anger is devastating. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, the Bible tells us this. It says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. In other words, what this verse is saying is that the man who has no command over his or her anger is easily robbed of his or her peace. You're not going to be a very peaceful person if you're currently or consistently or continually being robbed of that peace because of anger. And like I said earlier, regrettably, I can find no place in the Bible that really actually tells us anger will ever go away. But I also found no place where it tells me how to eradicate anger from the face of the earth. But I will tell you this, I do believe that by learning and applying some of the things that God has to say on this subject, that you and I can greatly improve how we deal with anger. Now, am I going to walk out of here today and I'm going to be a champion and I'll never get angry again in my life? I'm guessing that's not going to happen. I'm guessing I'll probably get angry in the future. But maybe I can get better at how I deal with it. So if you're a note taker, here are the thoughts. And please excuse the straightforwardness of these points today, but I think you'll get the picture when we're all done. Number one, if we're going to practically speaking, if we're going to effectively deal with anger, number one, we got to get to the root cause. We got to get to the root cause of our anger. Listen, think about it. God asked Cain, Travis read this passage, God asked Cain in verse number 6 of Genesis 4, he says, "And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance falling?" Do you know that this is the very first question that God asks after the Garden of Eden? It's the very first question. After the fall, after Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden, the very first question that God asks of man is this. He says, "Why art thou so angry? What are you angry for? What are you angry for? Why is your countenance fallen?" See, when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. We know he knows the answer. It's because he wants us to learn. He wants us to understand the answer. He was actually, in an act of gracious, loving kindness, he actually poses the question in a way hoping to correct Cain's anger. He says, "Why are you so angry? And why is thy countenance fallen?" And he goes on in verse 7, he says, "If you do right, isn't it going to be okay? It's going to be right. It's okay." The problem was that Cain's heart was not in the right place. It wasn't that his gift was wrong. It was that he had sin reigning and ruling in his life. And God looked on the heart. You see, we're so busy many times looking at the outward appearance of man, but God looks on the heart. God knew his heart. And he says, "No, I reject your gift because your heart is not right." And so he asked Cain this question. He wanted Cain to stop and consider the situation, not from his own selfish perspective, but he wanted Cain to consider it from God's loving and gracious perspective. In verse number 7, if you look at it, the Bible tells us that this God of love and mercy offers Cain instruction, but he also offers Cain an opportunity, and then the God of justice offers Cain a warning. So you see the God of love and mercy offering Cain instruction and an opportunity, but then you also see the God of justice issuing a warning to Cain. Notice what verse 7 says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." This is what I tell people many times, like this door. I'll use this door as an illustration. When we deal with anger, if you guys see over this way, what we do is we actually say, "I close the door. I'm done with that situation." No, that door's not closed. There's still a crack in the door. And that slimy, rotten devil, remember 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He's right over here on the other side. You see, he's hiding back here. And when you least expect it, he wants to pounce in your life and wreak havoc in your life. That's why anger is so incredibly important that we deal with it in a biblical manner. Oh my goodness. We got to get to the root cause. Many times I've asked this question. How many times do I actually stop and consider when I'm angry? How many times do I actually stop and consider things from God's perspective? Not very many. Because I'm filled with anger. I'm filled with what I think is right according to me, myself, and I. That person ought to pay. That person's going down. And if we're not careful, we have a spirit of Cain ruling and reigning in our life. Oh, on Valentine's week, let it not be so. Let's get to the root cause of anger. Cain was angry because God had rejected his sacrifice, and his anger manifested itself through his jealousy towards his brother. Oh, listen, Cain wasn't angry with Abel. He's angry with God. When in all actuality, he should have been angry with himself. Anybody ever been angry with yourself? I've been angry with myself. You know, it's like, be careful, little mouth, what you say. And then it's like, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have been. And so we get angry with ourselves. But I dare say that the times we get angry with ourselves pale in comparison to how many times we get angry with other people. We have to deal with anger in a way that brings God honor and glory. Sadly, Cain does what we all do. He did exactly what we all do. He rejects and ignores God's opportunity, his offer, his instruction and his opportunity. He ignores it. And then what he does, he takes God's warning and he misdirects his anger. He takes his anger and then instead of placing it where it belongs, he puts it on his brother Abel and kills his brother. In 1 John chapter 3, all the way over in 1 John 3, we didn't ever think we'd hear from Cain and Abel again, did we? Notice what the Bible says. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should what one another? What does it say there? That we should love. Say that word, love. That's the opposite of hate and anger. It says that we should love one another. Notice what verse 12 says. We should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? In the King James, what that is saying is, why? Why did he kill his brother? The answer is given to us. Notice what it says. Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Oh, we have to be careful with this thing called anger. Proverbs 14:17 says this, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says this, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. So an angry man causes all type of strife, but a man who is furious, it says he abounds in transgression. You know what that means? That word transgression there is the Hebrew word peshah. And it means willful rebellion. So what you got is the angry man stirring up problems, but a man who is so overwhelmed with anger that he becomes a furious man, the Bible says he just abounds and abounds and abounds in willful rebellion. So whatever God says, that man or that woman does the exact opposite. Oh, it's so incredibly important, this idea of anger. Sinful anger is connected to something bigger that lurks beneath everyone's surface. It lurks down in the heart. And so if we ever hope to get to the root cause of anger, we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to say, why am I angry? Because many times our anger is being manifested towards somebody that we're not even angry with. Have you ever been mad at work? That's not a trick question. Have you ever gotten angry at work and then come home and you release that anger on the ones who love you the most? Been there, done that. How terrible. I come home from work and I'm so angry, and many times I was not only angry, I was hangry because I didn't eat right. And so I'm angry and I'm hangry, and then there's my funny little honey and she looks like a pretty good target. Blah! And she's like, you better get out of my face. I married a girl from the South. She don't play that. In fact, in our neighborhood, we would say, homie, don't play that. Right, Vaughn? I come home and I let out my anger. She's like, you might as well talk to the wall because you're not talking to me that way. So guess what? I learned a long time ago to play nice. My livelihood depended on it. Listen, we have to get to the root problem of our anger, and our problems many times are misdirected to somebody else that doesn't even deserve to be the recipient of our anger. And the only way that we'll ever get to the root cause of our anger is to get to the problem in our heart of hearts and be honest with ourselves. And then number two, we not only got to get to the root cause of it, as soon as you get to the root cause of it, you got to get alone with God. You better get alone with God because you're not able to deal with it on your own. I've tried. I've tried with anger, I've tried with all of it. Any sinful actions, thoughts, deeds, attitudes, I've tried to deal with it on my own. Well, I'll just take care of things on my own. I'm going to have a good attitude today. I remember the way I dealt with anger many times was I would go, Crystal laugh at this, we would get angry and I would be angry about something. My immediate, most people, there's some that do this, they zip it, and then there's some people that just blurt it, right? And so I'm the guy that I zip it, but I'm like that pressure cooker. It's got that little thing on the top. It's like, you know, it's like starts to whistle and everything, and there's steam. So what the way that I would deal with it, I'm like, I get out of her sight, but I'm out in the garage. I'm like slamming drawers. I'm like looking for a hammer that I don't even need. I'm like, where are my tools? The boys have taken my tools. Krista, where are my tools? I don't know. Quit hollering because you're angry. Whatever. Listen, we have to be careful. We have to get alone with God. After recognizing that we are angry, we must acknowledge our anger, we must confess our anger, and we must learn to take responsibility for our anger. Blaming everybody else in order to justify my sinfulness is not right. And you know what? Blaming God isn't right either. Psalm 63, I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 63. How amazing is it? In verse number 5 and following, I want to encourage you to read all of Psalm 63. But in verse 5 and following, he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my youth and my mouth, shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Folks, I got news for you. It's really difficult to stay angry with anyone if this is what your heart looks like. If you really have a heart that is focused on God and you're so thankful for His goodness and His love and His mercy and His protection and provision in your life, it's going to be real difficult to stay angry with someone. In Psalm 91, the psalmist said this, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Listen, you and I, we must learn to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. That means that we need to get away from all the noise. We need to come apart from the world and be separate for a little while and be still and be reminded that He is God. He is on His throne. He's the only one that's going to give us the ability to overcome anything. Jesus actually understood this idea. The Bible tells us over and over that He valued this idea of getting alone with His Father. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, I'm throwing a lot of scripture at you because I want you to see what the Bible says, not what I have to say. In Mark 1, 35, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. In Matthew 14, 23, and when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. Luke 5, 16, and He withdrew Himself into the wilderness and prayed. Oh yes, the Lord understood the validity and the powerful work that could be done when He got alone with His Heavenly Father. In fact, so much so that He tells you and I in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6, He talks about, and this is, He's teaching us about prayer here. But notice, there's a time for corporate prayer. There's a time for corporate worship. But notice in Matthew 6, 6, Jesus says these words. He says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. If you're struggling with anger, man, I want to encourage you, get into your closet where only God can see you. Don't worry what everybody else is looking at, and start to pray to God and seek His face. We got to get alone with God. It's high time that some of us get alone with God, but we all need to get alone with God when we're struggling with anger. Matthew 7, 7 says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Guys, since I actually believe and know that God does not take pleasure in our sinful anger, I absolutely believe that if you will ask Him, He will begin to work in your life in regards to anger. You see, I think He wants to hear from us in order that He might help us. He wants to hear from us so that He can begin to help us. You say, well, why doesn't he just do it anyway? He's sovereign. He's in control. He sees my anger problem. He wants to know that you recognize your anger problem. He wants to hear from you that says, God, I need help with my anger. He already knows you have a problem. Like Cain, he wants to know that you have a problem. James tells us in James 1, verse 5 and 6, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But notice what he says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Listen, we need to ask God to help us with our anger, but we have to ask him in faith, believing that when he hears our prayers, that he's going to answer our prayers, that he's going to give us wisdom, that he's going to give us strength, that he's going to give us power over this problem. I mean, it's like this crazy prayer that somebody might want to pray today. Be like, Lord, I'm struggling. And God, I need your wisdom, I need your power, and I need your strength to deal with this anger before I go Cain on somebody. You say, well, that's a little over the top. Isn't that what we do? Well, I never killed anybody, really. You ever kill anybody with your words? I never hurt anybody. You ever hurt anybody with your actions or your attitudes? Maybe we just got to get on our knees and say, God, help me not to be Cain. God, help me not to deal with my anger in a way that brings you down. Help me to deal with it in a way that brings you honor and glory. Oh, yes. Folks, it's time that we get alone with God. And the last time I checked, my God is still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think according to the power that works in and through me. And he'll do the same for you. So we got to get to the root cause. We got to get alone with God. And number three, we got to get a hold of ourselves. Like, wow, is that the point? Yeah, we got to get a hold of ourselves. I think what we do is we allow ourselves to slide while we judge everybody else. We're real good about judging everybody else's anger. We're real good about judging everybody else's attitudes, habits, and hang-ups. But we're not real good at dealing with our own. Notice what Paul says here in Colossians 3:8 again. He simply says, but now ye also put off. Notice these words, put off all these. All still means all, and so he says, put off all these. This simple command reveals to me, and it reveals to anybody who is a student of the Bible, that you and I can actually do what he says we can do. Because you know what? God's word never tells us to do something that we can't do through the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. So if Paul says to the church at Colossae, by the way, the church at Colossae had no self-help books on anger. They didn't have a bunch of biblical counselors running around Colossae. They didn't have video teachings from Priscilla Shire or Ravi Zacharias on anger. They didn't have any teachings like that. The Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, simply says this. He says, hey, pagans, I know that you come from a pagan background. I know that you've suffered and you've had a hard life and you've come from this life into this new life of Christ Jesus, but you are being rooted and built up in Christ Jesus. You know, he says that over in Colossians 2. He says in verse number 8 of chapter 3, he simply says, put off all these. Get rid of it. And so I just have to believe that if God says to put it off, that he's going to give us the ability to get rid of it. Listen, we have a couple of principles from God's word that are written in different contexts, but the principle that all things are possible with God and the other principle that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me comes to mind. I'm not trying to do a disservice or an injustice to where they were written in the context in which they're written, but those principles still stand true for us. God told Cain that he needed to master his sin. In Genesis 4:7, you and I need to do the same. Mahatma Gandhi, who wasn't even a Christian, said these words. In fact, it was said that Mahatma Gandhi had this motto written on his wall in his office, and it says this, when you are in the right, you can afford to keep your temper. When you are in the wrong, you cannot afford to lose it. Listen to it again. When you're in the right, you can afford to keep your temper. In order to keep it under control. When you are in the wrong, you cannot afford to lose it. Folks, if the world without Jesus Christ reigning in their lives can control their anger, then you and I, who actually are connected to Christ, the love of Christ, we should be able to deal with our anger in a way that brings Him glory. Psalm 37, 8 says this, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Oh, we've got to get to the root cause. We've got to get alone with God. We've got to get a hold of ourselves. And then this last one, please forgive me, but we just got to get rid of it. We got to get rid of it. If you're struggling with anger today, you got to get rid of it. Think about Paul's instruction to these people of Colossus. Look at verse number 5. Guys, if you can put Colossians 3:5 up. Paul says these words. He says, "Mortify your members which are upon the earth." And then he lists this whole list, and he starts with fornication and on and on. And so what he's saying is anything that seeks to dishonor your life, you need to get rid of it. You need to put it to death. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this passage, he says this. He said, "It is our duty to mortify them, to kill them, to suppress them as weeds or vermin which spread and destroy all about them. Continual opposition must be made to all corrupt workings, and no provision made for carnal indulgences." Listen, Paul says, "But now ye also put off all these." Listen, a passive approach to anger will not do. We have to take action while we have the opportunity. So let me close. What are some ways not to deal with anger? What are some ways not to deal with anger? Well, I want to encourage you. We cannot repress it, swallow it, or ignore it. When you repress it, when you swallow it, when you ignore it, every one of those are a form of denial. What you're saying is it doesn't exist. It's almost like, has anybody, I know we have some great cooks here. When you cook something and you bring it up to the proper boil, you either turn it down to simmer or you take the pot and you put it on the back burner. Because that's now not really important, but it's still there. Or another thing that we like to do with our anger is we like to sweep it under the rug. But I got news for you. When springtime comes and you pull that rug out and you start shaking it out, guess what's going to still be there? All that nasty dirt that you swept under the rug. Listen, we cannot repress it, swallow it, or ignore it. Someone has said this, if we try to bury our anger alive, sooner or later it rises up again in our life. When we try to bury it alive, sooner or later it rises up in our lives. Oh, many times we try to suppress or ignore our anger. Invariably it ends up coming out, but often it's misdirected like Cain's was to someone else. So we can't repress it, swallow it, ignore it. And then here's probably our biggest problem is we cannot sit around feeding it. Isn't that what we do with our anger? We sit around and we think about it. We get with people who are on our side and we tell them our story, our side of the story, hoping that they will pat us on the back, give us a hug, and tell us how justified we are at being angry, instead of encouraging us in a biblical way to say, you know, you really need to be ye angry and sin not. You need to deal with that. And so we got to quit feeding it. We got to quit thinking about it and talking about it. And here's a problem that men have many times. And ladies, I'm sure that you've struggled with this too. Men have this problem of this built-in DVD player. We hit replay. We replay the situation over and over. Oh, let me replay how that guy treated me. Let me replay how that woman talked bad about me. Let me replay it. And so what we do is when we replay those images, when we replay those voices in our head, one, Satan is trying to get a stronghold in our life, but also we just get angry all over again. In fact, 20 years later, we're more angry than we were when we were 17. You know, we're dealing with something that we never get rid of. And so we got to quit feeding our anger. And so how do we deal with it? We deal with it by expressing it. We deal with our anger by going to the person who has angered us. We get it out in the open. But I want to encourage you, when you express it, make sure you're going to express it with godly motives in mind. instead of selfish motives. That's why I said you got to get to the root cause first. Don't go and try and express your anger until you understand where it's coming from. Don't go and try and deal with your anger until you get alone with God. Don't go and try and deal with your anger until you learn or get a hold of your own self. Because if you go out there and you start expressing it before you've done those things, invariably your actions are not going to bring God honor or glory. When we express it, we need to keep God's honor and glory as our highest priority. We must learn to govern our lips. The psalmist said it this way, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips." Proverbs 16:23, the wise man Solomon wrote this, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and addeth learning to his lips." He also said this in chapter 21, verse 23, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." Oh, I know that's what I want. I want to keep my soul from troubles. I need to learn to govern my lips. I need to set a watch in front of my mouth. I need to get to the root cause. I need to get alone with God. I need to get a hold of myself, and I need to get rid of it. Why? Because God loves me, and He wants the very best for me. I want to show you two verses. If you guys will put up Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. The Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And notice what verse 32 says. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted." Here it is. Here it comes, guys. "Forgiving one another." Even. Not because Christ did it, but even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Guys, may God help us. May God help us to deal with our anger in a way that is not only biblical, but in a way that brings Him honor and it brings Him glory. Let's pray.
Thank you so much for listening. For more information about our ministry, please go to battlefieldbaptist.org or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. See you next time.